Thank you so very, very much. Thank you, ensemble. Thank you, choir. Thank you for the good congregational singing tonight as well. Brother Reed, thank you for choosing Without Him. I was listening as the church was singing it, and I watch people. I sit up on the platform, and I like to watch people while they're singing. I like to see who is singing and who is not. And I'm glad to tell you that by a good number, the greater majority of our people sing during the song service, and that's a blessing. But when Mrs. Smith and I were just getting started out with a concern to serve the Lord, we'd dedicated our life to Christ. I was not in the ministry. I had not surrendered to preach. I was just trying to get in church and faithfully and find my place of service and grow as a Christian. And that song back in the 60s was very popular, and God used it over and over again in my life to help me. And I could not help but think of those days when y'all were singing it. And it was a special blessing to know that songs that have helped me all those years ago can still be used to help people today. Good hymns are like the Bible. They don't get old. They don't get outdated. What a blessing. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Number of weeks ago, I sat down and jotted down some thoughts that I used in a chapel service in the Bible college. And I thought, as I was preaching those things, our people need this. And I want to use those same thoughts tonight to talk to you about characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian. I want to walk with God. I want His power in my life. I do not want my life to be controlled by my flesh. With all my heart and soul, I want to be empowered and controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to live and walk a Spirit-filled life. That is my heart's desire. Every morning before I get out of bed, I ask God to fill me with His Spirit. Time and time again throughout the day, I may go back to Him and say, Lord, I need You. Fill me. You say, well, are you unsure? No, I just want Him to know how desperately I need Him. Yes, I am unsure of Bob Smith in the flesh. I can do nothing without Him. I can do nothing. Without Him, I am nothing. And I'm not smart enough or talented enough to be able to lead and pastor this great church if He is not in control of my life. And so I ask for His power. I ask for His leadership. I ask for Him to fill me with the Spirit. And I realize today, because of all the things that are going on in the name of Holy Spirit filling, there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding. And even many are fearful. But I want to bring you a simple message tonight entitled Characteristics of a Spirit-Filled Christian. Stand with me, if you will, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 6. Now, I've chosen this passage tonight because one of the qualifications of choosing these 7 men are that they were to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The Bible says in verse number 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the number of the disciples was multiplied. It's not talking about the apostles. It's talking about the members of the church. Those were saved and baptized. Those that were followers of Christ. They were multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Playing the race card is not something new. Here in the church at Jerusalem, the Grecian widows and orphans are saying to the Hebrew leadership, we're being neglected. Our widows and our orphans are not being taken care of. And the answer was, the apostles said, where four brethren are Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now let me stop right there and say there's so much misinterpretation of Scripture. When we interpret Scripture, we need to interpret in light of the context. There are multitudes of churches that interpret this as these 7 men are to be put over the business of the church. But the context does not say that at all. The context says that the Grecian widows and orphans are being neglected. And they were to choose out 7 men to put over the business of caring for the neglected Grecian widows and orphans. The Bible makes a lot more sense when we interpret it under Holy Spirit guidance, according to the context it's written. And then the apostle said, and we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, to the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, that is the church. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcherus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Up in the previous verses, the number of the disciples multiplied. Now then, they're multiplying greatly. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now I'll leave off reading there, and I want to use Stephen as an example tonight. Because Stephen, it is said of him twice that he is a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And he is a good example for us to gain insight into the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian. By the way, the problem was with the Grecian widows and orphans. And the 7 men they chose all had Greek names. Isn't it amazing? When God's in control, the church makes wise decisions. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. I want to be a blessing and a help to our people. Because I believe there's members of this church listening to my voice tonight that love you as much as I love you. And they want your will in their life as much as I want your will in my life. And I want to be a help to them and a blessing to them. I want to encourage them and preach to them and teach them that they might be strengthened, that they might grow, and truly they might learn to walk in the Spirit. That the Spirit of the living God might be in control of their lives, of our lives. And you might magnify yourself through us to a needy world. Help me tonight. Fill me with thy Spirit. And speak through me your word. And help me to make these thoughts plain and usable in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Too much of the work of the Lord is carried on by Christians who don't know what it is to be Holy Spirit filled. I know Christians today that know nothing of the filling of the Spirit, but they're carrying on some kind of ministry and they're depending on their talents, their personality, their education, instead of filling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we try to do the Lord's work just with physical, fleshly talents and abilities, it's like trying to cut down a tree with a dull axe. You can spend a lot of energy and a lot of effort, and you can beat against the tree, but you're not going to make chips fly. You may bruise the tree, it may die, but you're not going to cut it down with a dull axe. And may I say to you that man, Christians, without the filling of the Holy Spirit is like an axe without an edge. It does a lot of beating, we do a lot of extra work, but we don't see a lot of results. We're tired at the end of the day and nothing to show for it. We work hard in our classes and on our bus routes. We work hard in our area of responsibility and ministry. We come down to the end of the week and we're wore out and there's no fruit. Well, the thing and the person that makes the difference between our work being effective and not being effective is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of us should have that hunger and that desire to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be in His control. You do not know a person is Holy Spirit filled because they say so. Now, we've got a lot of people running around today telling you they're Holy Spirit filled. I don't give much credence to their personal testimony that they're Holy Spirit filled. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit and they're serving God, you don't have to wonder who is controlling them. There's evidence of His presence. And our verbal testimony, yes, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, is not necessary. You know, there's a pear tree in the yard next to ours, and I don't have to go over there and ask that thing, are you a pear tree? Man, every spring the blooms come out on it and their pear tree blossoms. And then it puts out fruit, and guess what the fruit is? It's pears. My pecan trees this year, they all had pecans on them. I didn't have to go out and say, are you a pecan tree? And they didn't have to holler, I'm a pecan tree, I'm a pecan tree. They just made pecans. And you know, when a Christian is full of the Holy Spirit, when I'm talking about being filled or full of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about you have come to the place where you allow Him to fully control your life. You're not trying to make the decisions on your own. You're letting Him lead you and guide you. You're not trying to do things in your own talent, own energy, and flesh. You're depending upon His power and His promises and His presence. However, I want you to know there are some very distinct characteristics of a Christian who is Holy Spirit filled. And I just want to quickly tonight point out a few I see here in the story that we've just read in the following chapter dealing with Stephen that lets us know what a Spirit-filled Christian ought to be like. May I say, first of all, a Spirit-filled Christian will be full of faith. Look at verse number 5 in the Scripture. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing when the one who wrote the Bible is in control of us, we don't have problem believing the Bible. When the one who inspired the Scripture is in charge of our life and leading us and empowering us, We don't have trouble stepping out by faith when he says step out. Now, a Christian full of the Holy Spirit will also be full of faith. I'm talking about faith to follow God's will for your life. You say, well, I just don't understand. I can't do it. I don't know what God wants me to do tomorrow. You don't have to worry about it. Just do what you know God wants you to do right now and determine wherever that path leads tomorrow, I'll follow it too. I'm not going to trust me or trust the world or trust government. I'm just going to trust God and know if He's in charge, He's going to lead me in the will of God in accordance with the Word of God. A Spirit-filled Christian will be full of faith. They'll have faith enough to follow God's will. They'll have faith enough to step out on God's promise alone. There are going to be times in your life, your Christian life, that you cannot see any way circumstances are going to work out. Everything seems to be caving in around you. It seems as if your life is coming to an end. And yet the Holy Spirit of God asks you to do something for God. There's no way you can see how you can do it. But a Spirit-filled Christian will just step out on nothing but the promise. Full of faith, knowing that He who promised is faithful. Faithful. You see, when He who inspired the Word of God is filling you and controlling you, you don't have trouble believing His promises and following His leadership. I'm talking about a Christian full of the Holy Spirit will be full of faith, faith enough to do the impossible. Have you ever tried to do something that was humanly impossible for you to do? But you said, God wants me to do that. I have. Everybody around me saying it's not going to work. It's going to fail. When I came to this church 21 years ago, everybody around me, every preacher out there quick to give advice was saying, don't go there. You'll die. It'll kill you. It's going under. It can't make it. It can't survive. You say, well, preacher, why did you come? Because there is one that is in me, leading me, and saying this was the will of God. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you step out by faith when He leads, even if it seems impossible. Full of faith. Spirit-filled Christian will be full of faith. And by the way, these young preachers, these missionaries, they're going to have to one of these days step out on nothing except the promise of God in order to fulfill the calling of God in their life. But it's not just young preachers. In raising a family, in building a marriage, there's times you're going to have to step out just because this is what God said and trust Him. And you're not going to be able to do that if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, if you're not filled with the Spirit. You see, that Spirit-filled Christian is full of faith. That's faith to step out on God's promise alone, faith to do the impossible, faith to see the invisible. If I told you the vision I have for this church, it would scare you slap to death. Because there's no one in that pew understands the calling of the man of God or the burden God has put on his heart. And no one in that pew understands the vision God has given him for the work and the ministry he's leading. I believe God wants to do far more here at Trinity than any of us are capable of doing. with all of our finances and all of our abilities and all of our talents put together, it's not enough. And it can't be accomplished apart from you and I allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control us, fill us, empower us, use us. You say, but I'm the leader. Yeah, but he better be the leader in your life. Preachers are quick to say, now I'm the pastor. Yes, but there's one that ought to be ruling over you. You better be subservient to him. And I'm talking about a spirit-filled Christian as a Christian full of faith. Not just faith enough to believe the Word of God, but faith to step out on God's promise alone. Faith to do the impossible. Faith to see the invisible. And faith enough to accomplish or try the unthinkable. Now see, I'm talking to a people full of faith tonight. I got one amen on that. You know, I'm convinced that the average Christian would just be satisfied with a church that's satisfied with the status quo. Never be challenged to give anything else or do any more, just to be where we are. Well, we've done enough. Look at what we're doing. Let's just sit back and enjoy it. You know, that's not of God. When the commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when there's people that have not heard and people that have not been won and those won that have not been baptized and discipled, when there's people living and dying and going to hell and we're satisfied as a church, no, that's the testimony of a carnal, fleshly, worldly church. A church that would be better named the church at Laodicea than Trinity Baptist Church. Well, let me get on. The Spirit-filled Christian will be controlled by the Spirit. Now, every one of us are controlled by something or somebody. There's a lot of young people struggling with that because they want to be controlled by the world and the music and the fashion and the latest fad of the day. Some of you are controlled by your cell phone. I talked to a man that told me about spending a week with his wife on a vacation, and they agreed that they weren't going to have the cell phone on. And he said, I'm so attached to that thing and that I found myself hiding in the bathroom. Somebody's controlling you. Oh, by the way, moms and dads, those cell phones have been permitted in the Christian school up to this point. From tomorrow on, they will not be. Leave them at home. They've been a distraction. They've been a problem. And those that ought to be here tonight and are not, they'll be told tomorrow. And Brother Combs, you make sure a letter gets out to every parent that they will not be tolerated after this week, period. They'll be taken up. Soul for junk. I'm joking about the soul for junk. Wouldn't get enough for them. The Spirit-filled Christian will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Some people are controlled by their employment. Well, there are people that are controlled by business. Everything they do is secondary to what business wants. That's a terrible way to live life. Now, I'm not against business and hard-working people, but we'd better learn to let the Holy Spirit control us and not be subject to some temporary thing or some fashion or fad of the day. Everybody's controlled by something. Where you're sons and daughters may be struggling with the world and fashions and music. Some of you are controlled by your job or your hobbies. There's some here tonight, make every decision in your life on the basis of what you feel and what you see. That's not faith living, that's sight living, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it. A Spirit-filled Christian is controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by sight, not by emotions or feelings. You see, we may not feel like it, but we ought to do right anyway. I'm amazed at Christians that go off, lose control, fly off the handle. You know what they're doing? They're saying, look at me, I'm a Christian that's flesh controlled and not Holy Spirit controlled. Who's controlling your life? A Spirit-filled Christian is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not by sight, not by emotions or feelings, not by reason. Some of the things that the Holy Spirit will ask you to do for God, you cannot reason them. They don't make good human sense. But the Holy Spirit is not human. He is holy, holy, holy God. And He lives within us. The Spirit-filled Christian will be controlled by the Holy Spirit, by the person of God who lives in us and is in control of our life. We've gotten out of the driver's seat and He's driving. He's not our co-pilot. He's the pilot. Our life is to please God, and my job and everything else I do is secondary to pleasing God with my life. Now, the Holy Spirit will help you to be a better employee on your job. The Holy Spirit will help you to be a better boss and a leader of your employees. We better understand that God lives in us, and being filled, if we're saved, God lives in us. The Holy Spirit of God, our body is His temple. He does not live in buildings like this made with hands. He lives in us, and the Bible tells us when we're saved, He indwells us, He seals us. And if anyone has not the Spirit of God, he is not God's. So every Christian has God in the Holy Spirit living in your body. Now, being Spirit-filled is letting the Holy Spirit have control of this body and of your mind and of your abilities, your talents. The Spirit-filled Christian will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. May I say, thirdly, the Spirit-filled Christian is full of power. I didn't say talent. I didn't say ability. I didn't say intimidation or manipulation. I said he'll be full of the Holy Spirit's power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. When the Holy Spirit of God takes control of your life, the power of God is in you and on you and available to you. And listen to me carefully. The importance of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life is that we might live supernaturally in a natural world, that we might carry on a supernatural ministry in a world that's very normal, very natural. What God has asked us to do is spiritual, not carnal, not fleshly. It's spiritual. It's of God, not of this world. So the power that we must have to get this job done must be power that's not of this world. So God has said, I'll give you my power in the form of the Holy Spirit in order that you might be my witnesses and carry on the ministry of evangelizing the world. Now listen to me. I believe when Jesus came in the form of flesh, He was God incarnate in human flesh. He was as much man as he ever as man could be, and yet he was as much God as God could be. Now the Bible says something about Jesus that amazes me. When he left to go out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit. Oh my soul. God, second person Jesus, is filled with the Spirit. You see, he is the last Adam. And I believe the life he lived and the walk he walked and the miracles he performed was not by the power of Jesus as God when he spoke the worlds into existence. I believe the miracles he performed is performed by the power of the Holy Spirit who controlled him as the last Adam. You say, why is that important? Because God wants us to know that the same power that Jesus walked this world in and the same power he used here in his ministry is available to us to serve him and live for him and minister for him here. And I want you to know, all of the power of God lives in you in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we allow him to control us, then that power is available for us to glorify him and serve him and minister to him. And yet, too many Christians had rather ignore the controlling power of the Holy Spirit and live for themselves and use their abilities in leadership to manipulate people and intimidate people. That is not leadership. That is not of God. It's more demonic and satanic than it is spiritual. We're to lead by love. We're to lead by example. We're shepherds, we're not cowboys. God didn't tell us to drive the sheep, he told us to lead the sheep. Spirit-filled Christian to be full of power. By the way, is any of his power demonstrated in your life? Fourthly, the message of a spirit-filled Christian will be distinct. The message of a spirit-filled Christian will be distinct. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 7. Verse number 10, chapter 7. Is it 7? Chapter 7, verse 10. And delivered him out of all his afflictions. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Let's move on down here. Yes. Verse 10 of chapter 6. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He's talking about Stephen. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 8. And there arose certain in the synagogue which is called of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, if you'll read his message in chapter 7, you'll find out that his message was not what he thought. His message was a message of Bible. It was a message of the history of Israel all the way back from Moses, ending with Jesus. He was full of the Word of God. He was full of the Word of God. His message wasn't about baseball statistics or who was leading the NFL. His message was about the Word of God and the God of the Word, and that message started with Moses and ended with Jesus. And by the way, the Spirit-filled Christian's message will always be focused on Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John 14 or 16, verse 14, when He has come, He'll glorify me, Jesus said. When you hear people talking about themselves and talking about the Holy Spirit, and they want you to think that they're Spirit-filled, they're not Spirit-filled. Because when the Holy Spirit of God's in charge of the preacher, He won't be talking about Himself, He'll be talking about Jesus. He'll be magnifying Christ. He is the subject of the Holy Spirit's message. In His message, He focused on Jesus, and everything He said all the way through this message of chapter 7 comes down to verse 52. And He said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One," that's Jesus, "of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." He said, "You crucified Him, who having received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." He focused His message on Jesus. He said, "All of these things you ignored. All that Moses was doing was pointing toward Jesus, and the prophets were pointing toward Jesus. And when He came, you didn't even know Him. You crucified Him." His message focused on Jesus. And may I say to you, another characteristic of the message of a Spirit-filled Christian will be that the unsaved religious world will oppose him. You look at verse number 11, verse 13, verse 54 of chapter 7. "And when Stephen spoke, they were moved with indignation. They were angry. They got so upset at his message, they not only stoned him," the Bible says, "they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now, I've had people get upset and walk out. I've had people walking out shaking their fists like that. But I've never had anybody run up on the platform and grab an arm and start biting me because they didn't like the message. But that's what happened to Stephen. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, notice the manner of the Spirit-filled Christian. Turn over, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, quickly. Very familiar verse, John chapter 1, speaking about Jesus, John chapter 1, look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," and look at this, "full of grace and truth." Let me say again, one of the characteristics of Jesus walking in this life, in the flesh, God incarnate in human flesh, is that He was filled with the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that He was full of grace and truth. Now, we have a trouble balancing those two. We want all truth, and we'll live by the letter of the law without any grace. Or we want all grace and ignore the truth. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. And may I say to you, a Spirit-filled Christian will have a balance of grace and truth. A balance of grace and truth. He's not running around seeing how many throats he can cut and how many heads he can cut off and how many people he can sass and tongue whip. He speaks truth, but He speaks it in grace. He deals in truth, but He also deals in grace. You see, sometimes truth opens up wounds, but grace puts salve and healing ointment in them. And the Spirit-filled Christian has a balance of grace and truth. Another characteristic of the manner of the Spirit-filled Christian is boldness in his preaching. Oh, my soul. Stephen stood there among those people that with stones in their hands and clicking their teeth at him. And he preached truth with boldness. He didn't shun from truth. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they were gathered together, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They came together to pray." The Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. "And they spake the word of God with boldness." Boldness. A Christian is not a soul winner because he's bold. He's a bold soul winner because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Another thing about the manner of the Spirit-filled Christian, he'll be graceful under pressure. Graceful under pressure. I don't know of any preacher under greater pressure than Stephen was here. Stoning him, gnashing on him with his teeth, with their teeth, rejecting the message he had preached that was truth and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He knew he was going to die. And in that moment of pressure, he lifted his face toward heaven and said, "Lay not this to their account." And then he said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." Grace under pressure. He wasn't screaming and crying. He wasn't running and hiding. He wasn't calling the newspaper and telling them how badly he was treated. No, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. And yet Stephen said, "I see him standing at the Father's right hand." And I like to think, and you've heard it before, it's nothing new, I like to think God was watching His servant, this deacon, this peacemaker, chosen to bring peace to a troubled area of the church, this man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He heard him preach, and he saw their anger, and he saw the darts coming out of their eyes and the stones in their hand, and he watched them as they bit on him. And he looked up toward heaven and asked the Father not to lay this to their charge. And I think Jesus stood up out of love and respect for a faithful, Spirit-filled child of God that was showing grace under pressure because he was not controlled by flesh or feeling or reason. And I think he stood up to say, "Son, I'm welcoming you home." He stood up to salute him, to show his respect and his appreciation. Yes, the Spirit-filled Christian will be graceful under pressure. He'll also be in touch with Jesus. Well, I'm telling you something. Here was a man who had God in him and on him, and he could look up and see him. What kind of a relationship do you have with him? A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian that's in touch with Jesus. And then another manner of the Spirit-filled Christian's life, he'll be more concerned about how he lives his life for Christ and not just how long he'll live. Stephen, I think, kind of got a quick picture that he wasn't going to live much longer. Now, he could have backed off and said, "Wait a minute, guys, tick a lock." That's Greek. I'm joking. He could say, "Wait a minute, guys, I didn't mean what I've been saying. Just been testing you." You know, kind of like some of you, when you get in a tight place, you back off from truth. He could have done that and probably live longer. But he said, I'm more concerned about living my life in the will of God than I am living it long. And a Spirit-filled Christian will be more concerned about how he's living his life for Christ, not just how long he's living. Well, my time's up. I've got a couple of more points. I'm just going to give them to you without comment, I hope. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will be very evident in the Spirit-filled Christian's life. If you want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is, then you look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and all nine of them are stated. And these are not things you work at making come to pass and be a part of your life. These are just the natural qualities of the Spirit of God that is produced in the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled Christian. And when that happens, you'll see the fruit. You don't have to wonder about the tree. You'll see the fruit. And then a Spirit-filled Christian lives a life of love for God and obedience to Christ. And by the way, love for God and obedience to Christ go together. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love for God and obedience to the Word of God are synonymous. You can't separate the two. And a Spirit-filled Christian will have that balance of love for God and obedience to Christ. In fact, turn again over to John chapter 14 at this time. John chapter 14, and if you know your Bible, you know Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his soon death on the cross. And he's telling them, in verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandment, and I will pray the Father that he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you shall know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And what I want to emphasize is this. Verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And, see that word and? That connects verse 15 with the rest of it. You want to have the Comforter controlling you and leading you and filling you? Then you're going to have to be in love with the Savior and obeying His Word. They go together. They go together. Without obedience to the will of God and the Word of God, we cannot walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Faith, truth, obedience, boldness, witnessing, fruit of the Spirits are all a part of the Spirit-filled Christian's life. And I want to live so close to my Savior and in His fullness, in His power, under His control, that people around me will see Jesus because the Holy Spirit magnifies Him in my life. Father, that's our message. God, if this church is ever going to do what You want it to do, we've got to have Christians that are filled with Thy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit. I need that daily, hourly in my life. There's young preachers here that have been called of God. They want to serve You, and yet they're going to be utter failures unless their life is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I know my staff, and I believe they love You and want to serve You with me. And yet every one of us will be utterly failures unless we are full and controlled of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I've got some of the best men I've ever served with in my life serving as deacons. And yet they'll never be able to function and do their job if they're not filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. We have some great Sunday school teachers and great bus workers, but yet they're going to utterly fail, depending on themselves, their talents, and their ability, if they're not full of the Holy Spirit and controlled by You. Lord, I long to see revival in our area once again. But Lord, before revival will ever come, we as Christians are going to have to confess our sin and acknowledge our carnality, and come back to the place where we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control and allow You to do Your work in us and through us. Speak to our hearts tonight. May You raise up men and women in this church who desire Your presence and Your power and Your control of our lives as much as I do. We'll thank You for what You shall do in these next few moments of invitation. Help us each one not be so foolish that we think that we don't need You, or that You've got enough of us until You have all of us. May we fall on our face tonight and say, Holy Spirit of God, would You fill me and control me and empower me and use me, that my life might glorify and magnify the Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.